Welcome to our sermon series with your host, author, and Bible conference speaker, Dr. Victor Matthews. Today's message is titled, The Successful Christian. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have a very unusual few verses. 10 verses comprise this first chapter. It has well been said that this first chapter could be entitled The Successful Church. I would like to turn the statement a little bit this evening, remind ourselves that the successful church is composed of successful Christians, because that's what the Bible means by the church. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have a number of very instructive and comforting verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These verses come to us very clearly this evening with the reminder that God did not create us and then did not save us as believers so that we would fail. God wants us to be happy and joyful, successful Christians. What a terrible contradiction it is to be a Christian and to be unhappy and to be unsuccessful. So many times when I talk with college and university students that are not Christians, sometimes this message comes through very clearly after we have talked a good deal about Christianity and why people become Christians. So many times non-Christian young people who are with it today will ask the question, if Christianity is so great, why is it you Christians are so sad? Now that's a good question. We have to stop and ask that question of ourselves. If we're not making a success of the Christian life, and if we do not know what it means to enjoy the Lord, and to enjoy prayer, and to enjoy the Word of God, and to enjoy Christian fellowship, and the service of God within a good gospel-preaching church, then there's something terribly wrong in our own lives. There's nothing wrong with genuine Christianity. There's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. But there's something wrong in our own lives if we are not manifesting the kind of success that we see so evidently in these verses in 1 Thessalonians. All of us stand back and applaud and covet after and long to be a part of a successful gospel-preaching church. How we like to be in a church where we feel at home and where we look forward on Monday to next Sunday. And how we feel at rest when we go into the church and we are among the people of God. And our pastor understands us and prays for us and feeds us and strengthens us with the Word of God. And he enables us to enjoy the Lord. But now I think we have to face up to the fact that the church in the Bible is composed of people, and the church will only be successful when the people of God in the church will learn how to live a successful Christian life. I hope you understand this evening as a person from these verses that God wants you as a person to be successful. Sometimes we get the viewpoint from Christians that if we're a believer and if we live separated from the world, that somehow we are foreordained to failure. I don't believe that for a moment. God wants us to make a success of life. Whatever kind of a job you're in, what kind of an office you have, whatever kind of a niche God has given you in life, He has made every provision for you that you will succeed wherever you are in the will of God, and that you will enjoy the Lord in that place. Now, it's very possible to be out of the will of God, but I'm not talking about that now. If we are in the will of God, and if we're not happy there, and if we're not joyful, and if we can't find a freedom of expression in prayer, and in the reading of the Word of God, and the fellowship with the saints of God, well, my Christian friend, don't go on living like that. Something's wrong in your life. Stop and recognize it. Get some help. And find out what it means to live a successful Christian life. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, after he'd been through this area of Thessalonica, he writes back with a good deal of thanksgiving and a good deal of joy and with a good deal of analysis about the people at Thessalonica. He was happy that he had a part in the founding of the church at Thessalonica. And he knew that the church was successful. Everybody knew it was succeeding. And so he writes back and he analyzes it a little bit. What makes a church to be successful? It comes through very clearly in chapter 1, chapter 2, all through these books, and that is, it's successful Christians. I get into a lot of churches. I preach in a different church almost every Sunday. Many times as I'm driving home on Sunday evening, my mind goes back to the day, and often I get into a very fine church. They have a lovely building. They have a robed choir. They have paid ministries within the church. People who lead the choir and who head up the educational division in the church, these are paid individuals, and they are professional. I can tell from that church that there's money in it, that the budget is balanced, and that people in the church know what to do. And yet as I get up to preach the gospel, I can tell without any qualification whatsoever that everybody is pretending that the church is failing. Everybody knows it's failing, and nobody wants to recognize it's failing. And on another Sunday, I would get in a little rented store building. They don't even have enough to have an organized church. Somebody gets up and plays the musical saw, or they'll give special music on the harmonica, and everybody will clap. They're sitting on metal folding chairs. It's drafty if the wind is blowing. And nothing can stop that church. Nobody has to pretend because everybody knows they're succeeding. The gates of hell couldn't stop that church in 100 years. And when I go home on a Sunday night after that, I wonder, what's the difference? Lovely building, but it's failing. Robed choir, paid ministries, but there's no spark of real life anywhere. And I get into this little storefront church, and everything is fine. The answer, after I think and pray and think and pray, almost always comes out to be the same. It's the place that those individuals have given to Jesus Christ. That's always the key. Now, that's the key in your life and mine. If we're going to be a successful Christian, we'll have to learn how to give Jesus Christ His rightful place in our life. And that's the key, as you know, to this little book of 1 Thessalonians. Notice, first of all, how Paul describes the believers in Thessalonica in their relationship to God. That's the first thought. Notice in verse 8 and 9, he describes them as having turned to God from idols. Notice in verse 8, he says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves," that is non-Christians, "they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and then to wait for His Son from heaven." Oh, what beautiful verses these are. Now, this is the first step we're going to be a successful Christian, we have to take the first step. Some people never seem to make that first step. Sometimes they try to skip over the first step. You know what it is? The turning to God from idols. There is this necessary characteristic of a successful Christian. There will have to be a time in his life when he has thoroughly and consistently repented of his sin, and he has been honest with God, and he has maintained that kind of honesty with God about sin. Now, no amount of knowledge, no amount of praying, no amount of reading the Bible will solve the problem in your life if you are not going to be honest with God about yourself and about sin. These individuals were successful because when they heard the word of God and when they turned to God, they turned from idols to God, or to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. There was a genuine element of repentance in their lives. I'm frightened today by people who call themselves believers who can live in known sin. People who can do this and that, and it seemingly has no impact at all upon their conscience or upon their mind. People who can call themselves a believer, and yet they can be out of sorts constantly with other people, and always manifesting a form of selfishness instead of love. Always manifesting the contradiction to the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. The person who turns up in church on Sunday, and when you deal with him in business on Monday, you've got to watch him or else he'll cheat you. There's something drastically wrong with that kind of Christianity as far as the Bible's concerned. And my friend, because many good gospel preaching churches have people in it who know very little about genuine repentance and about being honest with God about sin, many of these communities have turned the church right off. The Apostle Paul reminds us here that there has to be a turning to God from idols. Are you here tonight, and are you an unsuccessful Christian because you're trying to serve God and serve idols at the same time? Whatever the idol may be, Are you doing that which is contradictory to the grace and the power and the word and the person and the deeds of God in history? Well, we can't live that kind of a way and be successful. So to be a successful Christian, there has to be the element of repentance and honesty in our lives about sin. Notice secondarily here in chapter 1, verse 6, another statement about these believers, what made their life a success. Verse 6, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Notice in chapter 2 and verse 13, we have another scripture on this line. 2:13, where Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Now, this was a very important thing to Paul. He writes back and he thanks God for it. He says, "For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, what an important statement. To be a successful Christian, it means, and the pattern here we see in 1 Thessalonica, that here we have individuals who accepted the word of God as their final authority. They no longer were their own authority. They were not living out of their own resources or out of their own standard. They had surrendered themselves to the true and the living God, and they had received his word as their final authority. How important that is. There is no hope in your life of success as a Christian until you know what it means to accept the word of God as your authority and then to put it into practice in your daily life. No amount of prayer, no amount of attending the services in the church will ever win the day unless you get into the word of God, learn what it means, be sold on its message, surrendered to its authority, and consistently practice it in your daily life. You notice in the last part of that 13th verse what happened in the lives of the people at Thessalonica when they obeyed the Bible. Notice the verse reads, it effectually worked also in you that believed. That's always true. This is a principle all through the Bible. When I was here many months ago now, I traced those principles down on a couple Sundays. When we obey, God will work in our lives. That's the principle we find all through the Old and the New Testament. When we obey, God works. We take His word, we put it right into practice. The grace of God flows into our lives. Now, these people were successful at Thessalonica, but don't you see that they were successful for reasons? There are reasons. It's not a mystery in the Bible. You don't have to be mystical to be a successful Christian. It's very simple. Learn what it means to recognize sin and repent of it and obey God. Secondarily, surrender to the authority of God as He has made Himself known in the Bible. Now let me ask you, are you trying to be a successful Christian, and are you one of these individuals where you are your own authority? Are you bucking the Bible about your daily life? Are you one of these that will say in such a strange way, well, I can do this and that and it doesn't bother my conscience? Haven't you? Don't you understand that your conscience is no authority? Your conscience is sinful and fallen and perverted as much as your mind, your thinking processes, your volition, the area of making choices, any other area of your life. It's not a matter as to what I think about it. It's what the book says that's important. That's right, that's important. The third thought here, the third thing that made these people in their relationship to God successful, is that they followed the Lord. Notice chapter 1, verse 6 again. 1:6, 1 Thessalonians, he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. They followed God. Now, what a simple and yet a profoundly important thing that is. These people succeeded not only because they thoroughly repented and were honest about sin, not only because they wholeheartedly received the authority of the Bible, but then thirdly, as it states in this wonderful verse, they followed God. It may be of interest now to you to know that in the original language in which the New Testament was written, the word follow is the word mimic. Now, we've all been plagued by somebody sometime in our life that's mimicked us. Have you ever been in some public place where some young rascal gets his joy out of sitting there and every expression you make, he mimics you? Wears you down in about 5 minutes. That's right. Well, what is a genuine Christian? A genuine Christian is the one who's made up his mind he's going to mimic God. That is, he's going to find out what God likes, and he'll like what God likes. He'll find out what God is like, and he will be like that by the grace of God. When God approves of something, he'll approve of it. When God warns about it, he'll reject it. Don't you see? Now, what is God? What is God in His own profound nature all about? God is love. If we live our daily lives characterized by selfishness and egotism, we will run our spiritual life right down into the ground. But if we choose every day to love God and to love His people and to express ourselves to everybody with love, we cannot help but succeed. You can't fail. You can't fail if you love people. You can't fail if you choose to give people rightful place in your life and you take your rightful place in their life and choose to do the right thing by them. That's what love is. Love means to recognize another person as a person and to give them rightful place. It's not just a feeling that we have. It's not just something physical. Not at all. Genuine love is to recognize another person as a person and to give them their due rights in your life. And so, to mimic God means that we live with love in our lives. Now, what about God's nature? He's not only absolute in His love, He's absolute in truth. Now, when we live lying and cheating and with pretense and hypocrisy, when we live a dishonest kind of life, I don't care in what area it is, we're going against the grain of the spiritual life. We cannot help but fail if we choose to be a deceitful, dishonest, pretending liar in some area of our Christian life. I'm appalled in our schools today, even our Bible schools, where there's such a large amount of cheating going on. I'm appalled by this. I'm appalled by people who are two-faced in the Christian life. I'm appalled by it. I'm appalled by the number of people in our church that have a double kind of a life going. Something's wrong with us when we try to live the Christian life like that, because God is absolute in his truth. And we need to choose that. Now, to mimic God, what does it mean? That we make up our mind by God's grace. Our lives will be characterized by his attributes, love and truth. And what is God? God is absolute in his holiness. And we need to make up our mind every day that we will be righteous people. But when we turn the car into the used car dealer and it has a cracked block, that's the first thing we tell him. That car has a cracked block. Boy, how good you feel after that. You know? If you don't tell him first at all, then you have a terrible time telling him. Telling him first thing. Tell him the first thing when you get there. This car has a cracked block. Be righteous about it. Be open and above board. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing then? You sell him the car and you know that the next day he'll find out, so when you go downtown you hope you don't meet him? What a terrible way to live. I don't care about the few extra dollars you'd get out of the car. It isn't worth it. You ruin your spiritual life when you choose to live a unholy and unrighteous kind of a life that way. So we lie a little bit with one another. We cheat a little here or there. We pretend. We don't assume responsibility. We live a selfish, egotistical kind of life. And then we wonder, why is it that we don't make a success of Christianity? What's wrong in my church? Well, maybe you're the one that's wrong. Maybe you're the one that's keeping that church from being successful. Paul wrote back and analyzed the situation at Thessalonica. And he was grateful for the people that were there, because in relationship to God, they had turned to God from idols. They had repented. They had received God's word. They had accepted the authority of the Bible. And they followed the Lord. That is, they obeyed the true and the living God. Now, let me recommend this to you to think upon this coming week. If you will do this, my Christian friend, you will not fail. You will not fail. I don't care what kind of a background you've had. I don't care what kind of problems are besetting you now. You cannot help but succeed if you will level with God on these three areas. Secondarily, Paul described these believers and their relationship to others. Notice again in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "And ye became followers of us." Notice when Paul was there that he was the leader, and everybody else were followers. Now, if you're going to have a successful church, and if you're going to be a successful Christian, you have to recognize in the church where the authority is. And it isn't necessarily vested in the pastor as a person, but it's certainly vested in his office. We have to realize that if we're going to receive the benefit of the ministry of the church, and we're going to receive the benefit of the word of God, we have to be in the place where people can minister to us. When the pastor prepares the message and the ministry of the Holy Spirit has come into his life, we have to be there to hear the word of God, to be strengthened, and to be then a successful Christian. We have to be followers. We have to be in the place where we can have our due relationship to those individuals who will minister the word of God to us. Now, how important that is, that when we attend the house of God, and when we, however we receive our ministry, that we have an open mind and an open heart. Some time ago, we had a middle-aged pastor come to our church, or to our school. He had been in the church for a number of years. He had a fault that he recognized only too well. And that fault was that he was very dogmatic. And he thought he was right about most things. But he still wanted to go to school. After he had been there about a year, he said, in chapel one day, he said, "I have an unusual habit in the morning. I get here a few moments before my first class, and I go into a room where nobody is there, and I get down on my knees. And just before I go into the class, I pray and ask, oh God, open my stubborn mind and make me teachable." That took a lot of grit for that man to get up in chapel and say that. That took a lot of grit. Why is it that sometimes we are not successful as believers? Because we won't acknowledge it. We won't admit that we have made a failure of our own life, and we'll not allow anybody to touch us and to help us and to point out something. We are so dogmatic and so self-deceived that we'll die that way. I hope that's not true about you. There have been some people that I have just written off by way of hopefulness of ever trying to reach them. I'm still pounding on the door, but the door is bolted. It's made out of planks. Now, I don't know whether I'll ever get in to help a person like that. I'm afraid one of these days that individual in all of his dogmatism will stumble and fall into his grave and suddenly realizes as he stands in the presence of God that he's missed the best that this life has, having the joy of the Lord and living a successful life. And he was to be blamed himself. He didn't follow the Lord and follow other individuals that could help him. Notice secondarily in chapter 2, verse 14, that they followed other churches. Now here's an interesting thing, 2:14. And ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. I want to be very brief here, but very specific. And that is, if we're going to be a successful Christian, we have to learn how to have fellowship with other Christians. You can't be a successful Christian all by yourself. God didn't make us to be like that. As I mentioned in the message this morning, he's made us members of a body. All one body we, Luther said in that great hymn, a mighty fortress is our God. And we have to realize that we need one another. We need Christian fellowship. You need other members in this church. You need to minister to other people. People need you here. They need your witness, your testimony. They need the exposition of the Word of God that you can give. And my Christian friend, you need other people to tell you like things. You need other individuals to help you and to fellowship with you and to minister the Word of God to you. And if we're going to be a success as a believer, that's an absolute necessity. Notice thirdly in their relationship to others that they were an example. Again, back in chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7 reads, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Now, how did the word of God sound out from them? Notice verse 9. They, non-believers, themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Don't you see the great message here? That these people who were not in church and who could not read the Word of God, the Old Testament in that form, could not hear the message of the gospel, they saw the Word of God acted out, lived out, practiced by believers. That's what it means to be an example. It means that in your relationship to God, when you have, with honesty, repented of sin and live a holy life, and when you have accepted the authority of the Bible, and when you have learned to obey God, it means that whether you understand it or not, a non-Christian can look upon your life and see and hear the Word of God in your action and in your speech. They can see the love of God in your love for people. They can see the righteousness and the holiness of God in how you live the Christian life. They can see God's truth and how you refuse to compromise and lie and cheat. And Paul reminded them here that these individuals had preached the word, they had expressed the word in how they lived the Christian life. Now there are many of you here in the congregation this evening, and you want to be more of a Christian servant, and you want to minister the word of God more effectively. I hope that you understand what these verses are saying, and that is, in the shop tomorrow, or in the office, or in the school, or in the home, don't you understand that the Word of God is proclaimed in the life of the successful Christian by how that person lives his life? That's the portrayal, that's the example that Paul is talking about here. Notice the third one now. I have to hurry with this so you'll see it all. Thirdly, he described these successful Christians in relationship to their character. Chapter 1 again, verse 3. Notice how he describes it. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, I remember when I was there, I remember without ceasing. In other words, he says, this is constantly on my mind, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Notice these three beautiful virtues of the Christian life: faith and love and hope. Oh, my Christian friend, how we need this in our daily lives. To understand what faith is all about, to be able to trust God when things are going hard, to be able to take God at His word. All through this past week in working with people, I've repeatedly gone back to that great statement in the fourth chapter of Romans, where God had given the promise to Abraham of a child, and Abraham had waited 20-some years for the child to be born, year after year, year after year, no child. And when Abraham was 100 years old, and when Sarah, his wife, was 99, and she had never had a child, then God gave them the child. And Paul, under inspiration, reflects back over all of those years, and he says, Abraham, who without hope believed in hope, and Abraham didn't consider his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he did say what Abraham did, and that is, Abraham said, what God has promised, he is able also to so to perform. That's what Abraham said all during that time. What God has said to me, he is able to do. Now, don't you see, my Christian friend, without that, our life is meaningless. This is what God wants you to do. God wants you to trust him. So you're in the shop and you're having a hard time and people snicker at you and call you deacon and you're having it's difficult to live the Christian life. Let me recommend the little statement that Abraham came to say to himself year after year after year, and that is, what God has promised, he's able to perform. And what has God promised you? God has promised you that if you will live success, if you will live trusting him, that he will make your life a blessing where he's placed you. He will bring fruit to you in that factory, in that home, in that church, or that school, or that store. Notice the second great blessing, virtue. Notice that he talks about their love. And thirdly, he talks about their hope. How important it is that we stop and ask, do I have the Christian virtues in my life? I profess to be a Christian. I'm a member of a church. I've been baptized. I know something about the Bible. I can pray a little bit. Now, we have to ask, do I have the product in my life? Do I know what it means to trust God? Do I know what it means to love people? Do I know what it means to have hope? Well, that's a good thing to ask, because this is an absolute necessity for us if we're going to be successful. Notice the last thought here now, and then I must close. Again, it's in verse 3. Paul describes their work. Now, what kind of work did they do? The third verse states, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, notice that, and then your labor of love, and then thirdly, your patience and hope. Notice it was a work that grew out of their faith, it was a labor that grew out of their love, and it was a patience that grew out of their hope. Don't you understand what he's talking about here? And that is that the genuine Christian, whatever he does, he has the roots of his activity right down there in these virtues that are the product of the new birth, faith. And it will produce what? It'll produce work. And love, what will love produce? Labor. And what will hope produce? Why, it will produce patience. When we see these verses now, we need to ask ourselves whether we are believers like this. This is not given to us in the Bible to shame us. It's given to us in the Bible to encourage us. We can be people of God just like this in the 20th century. There's absolutely no reason why, if you're a believer, if you have genuinely received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's absolutely no reason why you cannot live a Christian life like this. I don't care about the other people that are failing all around you. Your success is not dependent upon other people. It's dependent only upon the indwelling Spirit of God and the work that the Lord Jesus Christ performed for you in his atonement. If you are not a successful Christian, and I must say it boldly and bluntly, it's your fault. God wants you to be a successful Christian. He wants you to live with the joy of the Lord in your life. He wants you to live in such a way that you enjoy Him and enjoy the Bible and enjoy praying and enjoy Christian fellowship. He wants you to be a successful Christian. If you're failing, well, look around for the reason. Don't blame God. If you're under some kind of a satanic attack, find out what it is and put the blame back on the devil and live free from him. If you do not know how to live the Christian life, go talk to the pastor. Call me on the phone. I'll be glad to help you. God wants you to be a successful Christian. He wants us to be like the people in this little book of 1 Thessalonians. And may God grant it in your life and mine. Shall we bow together now in a word of prayer? Loving Father, we're thankful to thee for thy word. We are convicted and embarrassed as we read these verses from 1 Thessalonians this evening. How far short we fall in many of these areas. We confess, our Father, that we want to be like you. We want to be a follower of you. We want to give the Lord Jesus Christ his rightful place in our lives. And we want to receive thy word and all of its sovereign authority. And we desire in every way, Heavenly Father, to glorify yourself. Teach us how to be honest. Teach us how to thoroughly and consistently repent of our sin. Enable us now to glorify your name. Fill us with your love and faith and hope. And enable us to serve you in that way. And we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And that concludes our message, The Successful Christian, by Dr. Victor Matthews. We hope you'll take time to browse our website for other sermons, as well as full-length Bible teaching on a variety of subjects. That web address to look for is drvictormatthews.org.